Well, good evening. It's great to see you. Great to be here again on another Wednesday night to open the Bible and to dive into it head first into the deep end, and that's where we are today. So if you have your Bibles, would you join me in Genesis chapter 21? Genesis chapter 21. Well, for nine chapters now, we've been talking about God's plan for Abraham. His name was Abram when it started, you'll remember, but that was nine chapters ago, all the way back in chapter 12, when God calls Abram. And he says, "Get up and leave your land, Abram, and go to a land that I will show you." And so Abram gets up, and he goes toward that land, but we see that Abram didn't go straight into the land. He diverted into Egypt, but God's plan went with him. It went with him into Egypt. It went with him back into the land of Canaan. It went with him when he went to rescue his nephew Lot from the captors. It went with him as Sodom and Gomorrah were judged. It went with him through the land of the Negev that we read about in chapter 20. And so 12 chapters or 9 chapters ago in chapter 12, God's plan for Abram was introduced. And we have seen that plan unfold day by day, year by year, chapter by chapter. And you remember the plan, you remember the promise. It was that Abram would become Abraham eventually, but he would be the father of a great multitude. And God said, if you can look into the sky and count the stars, so will your descendants be. And so that's the plan. But the problem is, up until now, Abraham as he's now known, does not have a son that God will fulfill that plan through. Sure, he has a son. He has Ishmael. But Ishmael, as you remember, was conceived illegitimately. And after Ishmael was born, God told Abraham, no, that's not who I'm keeping my promise through. My plan will go through another. And yet he doesn't have that son. And so we have a problem because God has promised him an heir. He's promised him a son, and yet he hasn't delivered. Well, as we come into chapter 21, we see that promise finally fulfilled. Now, it's taken a lot longer than Abraham ever expected, but we're going to see why, and we're going to see that promise begin to take shape as we begin this chapter. Notice what it says in verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And he said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And so finally, after a long wait, after 9 chapters of waiting, Abraham and Sarah finally have the son that was promised all the way back in chapter 12. A quick piece of trivia. How old was Abraham when Isaac was first promised? Well, the answer, in case you don't know because maybe you haven't looked at it, is he was about 75 years old. And we know that because here it says in verse 5 that he was 100 years old when Isaac was born. But then back in chapter 16 in verse 16, it says that Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar had Ishmael. Figure he was probably about 85 years old when Ishmael was conceived. And then at the very beginning of chapter 16, it says in verse 3, after Abram lived 10 years in the land of Cana, Sarai, his wife, took Hagar, her servant, and gave her to him. And so 10 years plus 1 year plus 14 years is 25 years. He was 75 years old when God made that promise, which also means He has been waiting a quarter century for this promise to be fulfilled. 25 years of God saying, I promise, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. Be patient, Abram. Be patient, Abraham. It's coming. I'll do it. And 25 years later, his son Isaac was born. Why do you suppose it took so long? Why 25 years of waiting for something that seems like it would have been more expedient to give right away? Why make Abraham at this point, wait a quarter century for that promise? Well, I would say that our best guess is because of his sin with Hagar. And you remember that sin. He was still Abram at the time, and his wife Sarai had not yet given him a son. She didn't think she could. And so she said, why don't you take my servant Hagar and have a son with her, because then God's promise will be fulfilled. And so Abram took that into his own hands and tried to do God's work for God, doubting that God was able or willing or whatever it may be to keep that promise. Which brings up a very important point to remember, in fact, two. First of all, a reassurance that nothing we do and nothing we don't do and nothing we fail to do or nothing we step out of bounds in will change God's plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. He had a plan for your life before you were even born. He has a plan for your life as you sit right here. It is his plan for your life that you go through this chapter tonight with us here at Shepherd of the Hills. God has a plan for your life, and nothing you do will change that plan. That means you're not going to miss the opportunity. You're not going to wake up late one day. And oh, if you'd have woken up 10 minutes earlier, you would have seen that person going through the store because you would have been in there sooner and you didn't make that connection. And now the whole plan is lost. That's not going to happen. I talk with people more often than I would like, to be honest with you, who live in total fear that they have missed God's plan for their life. They think that one day they turned left and they should have gone right. And if they would have gone right, things would have happened very differently. Or if they would have taken this job instead of that job, then connections would have been made that weren't made. Or if they would have lived in this house or not bought that house or done this with their life or met that person, then maybe they would have realized God's plan, but they live in fear, a constant dread that they've missed it. But let me just say this. If you're living a life seeking the Lord, if you're seeking his plan for your life, if you're open to the Spirit's urging and guiding, if you're praying for wisdom, if you're living in a way that's open to what the Lord would call you to do and you're willing to go and to go along with that plan, then I would just encourage you, you are living God's plan. You may not see it right now. It may not all be clear, but you are living in that plan. I like what Jesus said in Matthew 7, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, it's open. You see, just because we don't know how God's plan may unfold doesn't mean it isn't. It doesn't mean we aren't right where he wants us to be at the very moment he wants us to be there. In the book of James, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, if any of you is unsure in what to do in a certain stage of your life, in other words, then pray. Pray in faith, but ask God for it, and it will be given. When Solomon was first anointed king, he was given one request, and he asked for wisdom. That doesn't mean he knew what was coming, but when it came, he had the ability to live in God's plan. And so nothing we do, nothing we fail to do, no left turn or right turn or different job will change God's plan. But, and here's the second point, things that we do, sin in our life, has the ability to delay God's blessing. And so nothing we do can change the plan, but Not following God's will can delay God's blessing. We were just talking about this very truth in our Bible college class this week. That even though God has a plan for our life, that does not mean we are free from the consequences of our own actions. If we sin and we go outside of God's will, then we can expect consequences to come our way. For example, if you remember the story of the nation Israel sending the 12 tribes into the land of Canaan, Moses had just led them out of Egypt, and they had come to the border, and they wanted to see what was going on, so they sent 12 spies into the land. You remember that story. And God had already promised to give them this land. Regardless what was inside, he said, it's yours. I'm going to give it to you. I have given it to you. In God's mind, it was a done deal. But in Israel's mind, they wanted to see what they were up against, so they send 12 spies. And 10 of them come back and say, we can't do it. The giants are too big in the land. They're too well armed. Their army is too big. The people are too strong. There's no way we, this little nation of Israel, will overcome that army. And because of that lack of faith, and because of that sin of distrust, it wasn't that God's plan for Israel didn't happen. They still entered the promised land as he planned, but it was delayed. The blessing was delayed 40 years while they wandered in the wilderness. In fact, nobody who was more than 20 years old at the time was able to enter that promised land. Moses didn't even go in. And so we don't necessarily change God's plan, but we can delay God's blessing. Another example of that we talked about this week in our Bible class was Adam and Eve. Now, when God created mankind, the purpose for us was to be in perfect fellowship with him. If anybody ever asks you the question, what's the meaning of life? You have the answer. To be in perfect, harmonious fellowship with the Lord. That's why we were created. That's why God made people, to be in harmony, to be in relationship with him. Perfect relationship forever. That was the idea. That's the plan. But Adam and Eve sinned. They ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they were cast from the garden because of sin. Death came into the world. Now, God's plan will still be realized, because if you go all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, you find out that once again, people, the church, the believers, will live in perfect harmony with God forever. But that blessing is delayed. And even for us as believers, it's delayed until the day of perfection, to the day that we go to heaven. Right now, we have relationship, but it isn't perfect. That was not the original plan, but the plan will still happen. We will still have that relationship, but that blessing has been delayed. I know a guy who kept failing in college, and he would make decisions that were contrary to his education. He would party, he would drink, he'd skip class, he wouldn't study, he'd fail exams. And so he kept flunking class after class. It took this man 8 years to earn a 4-year degree. If he tells you about it, he says it's because he took the long way around. He took the detour. He turned left when he should have gone right, and it got him into a whole big mess of trouble. But he still graduated. And so that plan was still realized, but that blessing was delayed quite a while. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. And so God has a plan for your life. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for your life, says the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil, for a future, for a hope. God has a plan for your life. And our actions don't have the ability to change that plan, but they do have the ability to delay that blessing. And so when Abraham sinned, and he took it upon himself to try and do God's work, to create his own heir, to mimic God's miracle, to go outside of the covenant of marriage, to sin with adultery, to sin with the lack of faith. It wasn't that God's plan changed. He had promised Abram he would be the father of a multitude. He still will be, as he has now become the father of Isaac. But it was delayed. And it was delayed a quarter century. Well, he's coming out of that now. He's 100 years old. Isaac has been born. Verse 8. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. When a child weaned from milk and they went to solid food, it was a big deal. Usually they're about 3 years old or so at the time, but it's a big deal because it marks a transition in life. Because up until that point, the mother has the sole responsibility of nourishing that child with food. But at the point they wean, the child now has the ability to take in nourishment on their own. And so it starts a different phase of life. And at 3 years old, that's a big transition. Because now the child can be trained to do things like work and small chores. And they can start down the path of being raised into adulthood. We have a video on our computer at home of Owen when he was about 3 years old. He had a chore. It was to help me load firewood. We were in Dayton. And so the video is of him and I loading firewood into this wheelbarrow. Now, imagine 3 years old and a log about this big and about this big around. I will tell you, it took him 15 minutes to move that thing 5 feet because he would move it an inch and drop it and move it an inch and drop it, and that's okay. But at 3 years old, we're training him to work. He's entering a different stage of childhood. Now he can receive instruction. Now he can start growing up into maturity. Sierra, right now, is 3 years old. And she has a chore. She has to keep her room clean. She has to help us feed the chickens. She does all kinds of things. But we're starting that process. Proverbs 22 says, "Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it." And all of that starts at the weaning. It starts at 3. And so it's a big celebration. And so Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac weaned. Verse 9, "But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, 'Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac.' And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, 'Be not displeased because the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, put it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba." So everyone's celebrating. Here's this party. Not a sweet 16, a sweet 3. Congratulations, you've weaned, you're moving into a different stage of life, and it's an incredible celebration. But then back off to the side is Hagar and her son. Now, her son was born first. Legally speaking, he was the rightful heir to everything. But covenantally speaking, spiritually speaking, God was not keeping his promise through Ishmael, but rather through Isaac. And so we can see a rift start to form. And the truth is that rift was already there. But that rift gets bigger and it gets bigger and it gets bigger. And Sarah stands by and becomes jealous. And all of the sudden, what happened all those years ago comes back to the forefront like a flood. Which brings up an interesting truth. Unresolved sin has a way of creeping back into our lives at the worst time. It has its way of coming back when we least expect it, of ruining plans. When sin is left unresolved, it has a way of wreaking havoc on what we have going on. Now, that doesn't mean that resolving sin means you forget about it. But this sin was unresolved, meaning it was never brought to closure. We never read that Abraham and Sarah repented of this sin. They never asked forgiveness. They never went to Hagar and said, "You know, we're sorry. We put you in a terrible spot." They never went to the Lord and they said, "Lord, we're sorry. We didn't trust you." They committed the sin. Ishmael was born, and it was just kind of left to fester. And it did. And it festered. And it didn't seem like a big deal all those years. But now, all of a sudden, here comes Isaac. And we have a rivalry. We have two sons, both in line to inherit their father's estate. And so Sarah, the wife, becomes jealous. And she says, there's no way that other boy is going to get what belongs to my son. And so here's what I want you to do, Abraham. Get rid of him. I don't care what you do. I don't want to know about it. Get rid of him. And so he does. And he sends them away. And he sends them into the desert. And it's interesting because there's something we notice. And that is Hagar and Ishmael never seem to do anything to warrant this kind of treatment. After all, the affair was Sarah's idea with Abraham's consent. Hagar was just the servant. In this story, Ishmael isn't gloating. He's not being mean. He's simply laughing. And so it does seem, at least from the text, because we don't have all the details, of course, but from the text and from the picture it paints, these two people have nothing to do with the sin other than they're unwilling participants. They're just there. They're victims in all of this. And yet we see the jealousy well up within Sarah. And jealousy is an interesting thing, because it sure has the ability to change our perception in life. When we envy somebody unrighteously, when we have unrighteous jealousy of somebody for something, boy, it changes things. It changes relationships. It changes attitudes. Just remember the story of Saul, the king, for example. And he was anointed king. And they came up to battle the Philistines, but his army couldn't win. Goliath came out, and Goliath said, give me one of your champions, and whoever wins this individual fight, the other side will become the victor's slave. But the problem was Saul didn't have a gladiator. He didn't have anybody who could match Goliath, and Saul handpicked David, a small shepherd boy, who volunteered for the service. Saul said okay, and David won. And from that comes a relationship, a very strong relationship, because Saul then promotes David to general over the armies, and David goes out and wins victory after victory after victory after victory. He comes home, and songs are sung about him. A specific song that says, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And that seed of jealousy is planted. And Saul's view and his perception and his perspective of David changes. And all of the sudden, David goes from being very close to Saul to being an enemy of Saul in Saul's mind. And so Saul tries to kill him. And Saul runs him out of the country. And even when David had the opportunity to kill Saul, he said, no, I will not raise my hand against the servant of the Lord. And so he leaves him alone. But that doesn't stop Saul. He continues to try and kill David until he dies himself. That relationship changed because of jealousy. Saul saw the adoration of the people toward David and became jealous. Later, it will change a relationship David has with a woman named Bathsheba. As he looks out over the rooftop of the city and he sees this beautiful woman bathing, her husband is off fighting a war. And David wells up with envy of the husband because of his lust for this woman, calls her to him, has an affair, she becomes pregnant, you know the story, calls her husband home to try and cover it up, but he won't go to his wife, sends him back to the front line where he's murdered. All of that changes the perception of life. Jealousy has that ability. And here we see jealousy has changed the relationship. Hagar at one time was the prized servant of Sarah. So prized, she was the one picked to become Abraham's maiden. But then jealousy sets in, and the conviction of sin sets in. And all of a sudden, that relationship changes. And Abram's relationship with his wife changes. And his wife's relationship to Abram changes. And Abram's relationship to his son Ishmael changes. And everyone's attitude toward Hagar changes. And all because of this welling up of jealousy. And so he says, get rid of her. And she does. And he does. And it says in verse 15, when the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, "Let me not look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Now, when I read that passage, I can't help but think of the words of Jesus over in the Gospel of Matthew. When he writes, or he says this, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." When I read this passage of Abraham's treatment of Hagar and Ishmael, I can't help but think of that. Because keep in mind, Abraham was a wealthy man. Way, way back when he went to go rescue Lot, at that point, remember, he had 318 paid hired hands that were able to follow him into battle. Since then, he's become more powerful, wealthier, more influential. His reputation has grown. He's become more prominent in the land. In fact, when God visited him with the two angels, you remember what happened there. He opened up a feast. He slaughtered a calf. He gave them milk and honey and bread and you name it. But yet here, when it comes to a single mother and her now orphan son, and he sends her into the wilderness with a single skin of water and some bread. I can't help but think, what you do to the least of these, you have done to me. You remember back in chapter 12 where God was calling Abram. And he said to Abram, "I will bless you, and in you all the families of the world will be blessed." Well, it doesn't seem to me that they were very blessed by Abraham, one of the wealthiest men in the region. Which brings up an interesting point because of the time of year we're in. In about a week, we're going to have Thanksgiving. A month from then is Christmas. A week after Christmas is New Year's. This is a very busy time for people. It is also a very generous time for people. And I would just encourage you to make this a generous time for people. We have all been blessed beyond most people in this world's wildest dreams. I heard a statistic today that said 9 out of 10 Americans live lives the rest of the world would envy. Only 2% of people in the United States live in a condition that would resemble poverty anywhere else in the world. And so our nation is blessed with abundance. And we're coming up to Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year, some of the most generous times of the year. I would encourage you, as you have been blessed, to be a blessing. To find somebody to bless. To find somebody to provide something for. To take care of a need. Because after all, that is why Abram was blessed. He was blessed to be a blessing. And he had an opportunity here. And even though he failed, there's something else we see. God's mercy and God's grace prevails. And so God comes in, and he takes care of both Hagar and Ishmael and blesses them both. And we will continue with this when we come back in 2 weeks. Remember, the week after next, we're going to have a Q&A, but then after that, we'll get back into our study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. And we thank you, Lord, for the blessing that you have given us here in America, a blessing that most of us, you know, quite frankly, Lord, we don't think about probably as often as we could. Now, I don't want to say nobody does, but I know personally, Lord, I tend to take for granted many of the things that you've given me. The fact that I can go to my sink and turn a faucet and out comes clean water is something that millions of people across the world would love to have that privilege. And yet for me, that's just a part of the daily routine. And so, Lord, we have been blessed. Help us to be a blessing, as you have been a blessing for us, blessing us with abundance, not just materially, but also spiritually, by sending your Son to this world to be the most incredible gift anybody could ask for, a gift of eternal life, a gift that provides the living water from which no thirst can return. Lord, that's a blessing that you've given to every one of us. If there's any of us here, Lord, that have not yet drank from that fountain of youth, that fountain of water, that fountain of life that Jesus provides, that living water that ensures our eternal life with you, even though it may be delayed, we know that it's coming. If there's any of us here who have not enjoyed that yet, we pray that tonight would be the night, that you would move in their hearts, Lord, and that for the rest of us, you would give us an opportunity to be a blessing to someone else, as you have been a blessing to us. In Jesus' name, amen.